want to ask you a question to begin that doesn't need a response, although I want you to think about it. How many of you have ever experienced a difficult time in your life? See, that's why I don't need a response. Because certainly the answer to that is, yeah, all of us. We've all had to deal with difficult things. It's not a matter of if those things are going to happen, it's a matter of when. And I'm not trying to, you know, be a bummer up here or to, sometimes I think sometimes, you know, you leave and you're going, geez, I feel worse than when I came in. That's not my goal. I don't want to do that. But there's a reality of life that we all understand. Sin is operating in the world today. And because of that, we have struggles, we have difficulties, some of them very intense. But my friends, it's how we view those situations, how we perceive them, that directly impacts what we do, how we respond. Because perception is a central part of determining how we do things. What do you perceive? What do you think is the situation? That determines in great measure what you're going to do. Let me give you an example. In 1952, there was a woman by the name of Florence Chadwick, and she had set her mind to swim from Catalina Island over to the coast of California. The island sits off the coast. Now, she's an accomplished swimmer, but it's 22 miles of swimming in open ocean. And the vast majority of that time that she was going to be swimming, she would not have seen land. So you can imagine the things that go through your mind. But she's determined to do this. Well, things did not start out well, because as she began her journey, the account is that there was a thick fog that settled over that channel of 22 miles. Yet she continued to swim. After several hours of swimming, the report was she became so completely disoriented that the trail boat that was with her, that was coming along with her, she said, "You've got to take me out of the water." And they lifted her in, took her out. Now, the tragedy of this story is when she was lifted into the boat, she came to realize she was only 300 yards from the coast of California. She was that close. And she was questioned later about how in the world could you possibly allow them to take you out of the water when you were so close to your goal? She said, "You have to understand something. I didn't see that coastline. I didn't know where I was. All I saw was hopelessness." And it was because of her perception of what it was that was taking place that had her take those actions to stop her efforts. So again, how we view or see the situations of our life most often play a very large part in whether we're going to be successful in the endeavor or we're going to fail. And I want to look this morning at a situation that was a great element that was going to have to be overcome. And how this person perceived that is something that I think we all need to look at this morning. I know my mic just went out, didn't it? I don't think I'm on. It's a good time. Okay, I'm back. Thank you. I've asked Miles to come and read for us. If you would, take your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. Get comfortable. Because I asked him to read a lot. But it's a familiar story. 1 Samuel 17, start in verse 4. Go ahead, sir.
"A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went out ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. And if he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us.' Then the Philistine said, 'This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other.' On hearing these Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had eight sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's three oldest followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was named Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shema. David was the youngest. The three oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend to his father's sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and 10 loaves of bread to your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them." There was Saul and the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock with the shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse has directed. He reached the camp, and as the army was going out to battle position, shouting the war cry, Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from the lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to a man who kills him. He will also give his daughter in marriage and exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the man standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of a living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned in anger with him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom do you leave the few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" And he turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the man answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." And David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic and put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over his tunic and tried to walk around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off, and then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, and put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag. And with his sling in hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine and his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "I would give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I would give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." all those gathered here will know that it was not by a sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag, taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in the forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone without a sword in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine and killed him.
Good job, brother. Nice job. Now, the easy analogy with this, and probably the most familiar, is that Goliath represents the great problems that we encounter in our lives. And how is it that we should deal with the giants? And that's a very legitimate way to look at it. I have stood here and preached that very thing to you. But this morning, the focus isn't going to be on the giant. The focus is going to be on David and how he saw Goliath. What was David's perception of the problem that he was going to be facing? Because David had a choice, didn't he? He could have chosen one of two ways to look at the giant. Certainly, he could have used the conventional wisdom because it was all around him. Maybe another way to say conventional wisdom is common sense. You're looking at this guy. He's a lifelong soldier. He is a mountain of a man. But you know, there are also times when those kinds of situations call not for the common sense even or the popular thinking. Many times they call for thinking some way outside of that box. Because the fact of the matter is, conventional wisdom, my friends, especially for us as Christians, is very limiting. Because it virtually removes the supernatural power of God in our lives. Let's face it, if you're going to the world and asking them how you're supposed to deal with things, they're not going to tell you, well, listen, man, God is capable of handling that for you. God will give you what you need. You're not going to hear that. But see, David did not go with the conventional wisdom. He did not go with what he was hearing all around him from Saul and from the entire army. And in those times, when you're dealing with that kind of a situation, whatever your giant may be, the question then becomes, are you going to see that challenge, the greatest of them, whatever that might be, with the limited vision of faithlessness or faithfulness? It's just a little change in that word, but it makes all the difference in the world. Either to be faithless or to be faithful. Hayden Robinson might be a name some of you recognize. He's a distinguished professor of preaching. He's also the former president of Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. He's written a number of books, but I like what he wrote in one of them. He said, in any situation, who and what you are determines what you see, and that determines what you do. Make sense? Who and what you are determines how you see those things, and how you see the situations of your life determines how you're going to react. Now, what Miles just read for us, as he said, takes place in a place called the Valley of Elah. I have two stones from the Valley of Elah. I was all tickled. I got one years ago, and it looks exactly like the kind of a stone that you would put in a sling. It's even got a point on the end of it. I don't know how that happened, but if I'm going after a giant, I'm looking for something like that. And then the Crawfords brought back for me from Israel a stone from the Valley of Elah. They put it in this beautiful shadow. I'll show it to you sometime. It's beautiful. I'm putting it up in the middle of my house. Don't get me started on it. You did a great job. So I've got these stones, and you can look at it and go, okay, that's the kind of a stone that David would have picked up to do battle with the giant. So Goliath comes out, and for almost 6 weeks, he's doing the exact same thing. Morning and evening, he comes out, starts threatening, starts shouting, hurling insults, all of these kinds of things. Why did Goliath choose those two times of day to do that? These are the kind of questions that I want to ask. Well, I've encouraged you that when you read the Bible, just don't read words. Look for context. Ask questions that you would of anybody that would share a story with you. So my question is, why did Goliath come out in the morning and the evening? Well, you have to understand, the Philistines were experts at warfare, not just physical, but psychological. The morning and the evening time in the camp of Israel was the time that they prayed to God. That was when they put their focus on God and prayed. So Goliath was coming out not just to only be a physical intimidation, but he was playing with their minds. I'll scream these insults while they're trying to get some comfort while they're talking to their God. And see, that's why I think David reacted the way that he did. David didn't say, this guy's a threat to us as a nation. What did he say? He's a threat and he's an insult to my God. He's an insult to my God. David witnessed all of this. And again, he could have chosen to see what was going on with or without faith. And by his actions, you know, David was faithful. So just real quick, what is the difference between faithlessness and faithfulness? Well, the first thing is this. The limited view of faithlessness brings fear. And you see that in the way that Saul and the entire army were behaving, because they were living by sight, not by faith. Now, they didn't have Paul already having written to the church in Corinth where he says, we live by faith, not by sight. But that's exactly what they were doing. Now, that does not mean when you live by faith that you deny the reality of what it is you're living in. Catch this. It does not mean that you deny the reality of life. There was a man that was standing there that was somewhere between 9'6 and 9 feet 9 inches tall. Bible says that it was 6 cubits in a span. A cubit in those days was the length from the elbow to the tip of the fingers, around 18 inches or so. The span was the width of a man's hand. So when you put those things together, this guy is standing over 9 feet tall. And when he came out, the people, it said, were consumed with fear. Now that fear was very real, but they had a choice. They could either be faithless, thinking, listen, all we've got is just how are we going to handle this gorilla of a man standing in front of us? Because a secondary effect of that is that the fear of faithlessness spreads to other people. It spreads. How do you see that in this story here? Well, the fact is, it started with Saul. Saul was the king of Israel. And the Bible tells us that Goliath came out and he was the biggest in their army. Who was the biggest man in the Israeli army? Yeah, it was Saul. The Bible tells us Saul was a head taller than everybody else. So he is, in effect, their champion. But he wasn't 9 feet tall. There's a difference between a guy that's a head taller than people that are about 5'8 or 5'9 and a guy 9 feet tall. Back in 2000, Dave, the Ravens were in the Super Bowl. Super Bowl 35, I think it was. My brother was a producer for the Ravens. He got a Super Bowl ring that year. My brother has 2 Super Bowl rings. It's ridiculous. My little brother, you need to punch him in the side of the head. Give me that. But I got to go. I got to go to the Super Bowl. My other brother and I, he said, listen, all those years of putting up with me as a punk little brother are about to pay off. So I flew down on the, not on the team plane, but on the second plane. It was the band and the cheerleaders and all that nonsense. But I flew down, got a police escort to the hotel. I went to all the parties and all that kind of stuff. I'm just walking. I shook Dick Vermeil's hand for crying out loud. Dick Vermeil, Tara. Dick Vermeil. Former coach of the Eagles, by the way. But I got a chance to get my picture taken with some of the players. I got his picture with Sterling Sharp, with coach, Billick? Whatever that coach's name was, you know that. But I got to get my picture taken with Jonathan Ogden, all-pro offensive tackle. Jonathan Ogden is 6'9", 345 pounds. Fred, I look like a 12-year-old standing next to him. That's what Saul would have felt like standing next to Goliath. Goliath was a mountain of a man. But the fear that Saul was dealing with had spread to the rest of the camp, to all of the soldiers. He was the one that they were taking their lead from. But why was Saul acting that way? Well, here again, context. If you go back two chapters to 1 Samuel 15, you'll read that God had removed his presence from Saul. Saul was no longer acting as a king anointed by God. It had been removed from him. And so then along comes this young guy, David. Not only does he have a lot of guts, and he's obviously very brave, but he's a good-looking guy. I mean, Vance, there's so few of you guys like that. It's just, this guy had everything going for him. And David comes up and he goes, Saul, I'll go. I'll do this. I'll take care of this. Why? Because David was anointed of God. This was the process that David was about to take to fulfill the call that God had on his life. David was a shepherd. David was a general and a great soldier. He was a psalmist, wrote and sang and did all of these things. That's not what God had called him to do, though. What was David called to do? Be king. That was David's call. And God was moving him towards that through this time. See, faithlessness brings fear and it spreads to other people, but to be faithful means that it brings courage. Faithfulness brings courage in those situations. Why? Because we know that God is the supplier of what it is that we're going to need. God brings that courage that we have. That's not something that I can muster up. I remember the first few times that I preached. The very first time I preached in front of, as an adult, I did this as a kid when we were back in my home church. We used to have Youth Sunday. How many of you grew up in churches that had a Youth Sunday? And you did everything, right? They did the music, they took the offering, and they'd have one or two guys get up and share like a devotional, where they always came at me and asked me to do that. But I remember the first time I preached, I mean really preached. I was at a Church of God in downtown Mechanicsburg. Not only did I preach that Sunday, but I preached twice, and I led a Sunday school the time before. So Sunday school and preached twice. I've never done this before. I got done, and when I woke back up, Dave, because I went home and slept for like 4 hours, I mean, I was just completely wiped out, I realized there's no possible way I could have done that unless God had directed, unless God had given me the courage to be able to do that. Can I encourage you this morning? You are likely looking at a giant in your life right now. It doesn't have to be 9 feet tall. It doesn't have to be something monumental. Maybe it's just a little giant. There can be little giants. That's a contradiction in terms. It's like jumbo shrimp, I know. But the fact is, whatever it is that you're dealing with, God will give you the courage that you need in order to deal with it. Maybe it's at the office. Maybe it's at school. Maybe it's in your home. Whatever it is, God will give you that courage. But you see, that's how David saw Goliath. He did not see him as something that he could not overcome. Did not see him as a 9-foot giant. What he saw him was as an insult to his God. And he was going to do something about it. I like what Miles read. It says when David was running down or getting ready to go into battle, it says he stopped at the stream and he picked up 5 smooth stones. I like that. Have you ever wondered why 5? Why 5? I think there's a couple possible answers. Number one, David was certain what God had called him to do, but I don't know that David knew how many times he was going to have to throw a stone at him. That was a logical question. I don't think he was questioning God. He might have been questioning his own aim, or the fact that this guy was a soldier and he might have ducked out of the way. Of course, God didn't need more than one. But you know what the other thing was? The Bible also tells us Goliath had 4 relatives there. Might have been sons, might have been brothers. Not sure completely, but they were also giants. And if they had gotten uppity, had one for each of them too. You see, God, not only does he give us the courage, but he is thorough in giving us the solution. God takes care of details that we would not even think of. God blesses us in ways that we can't even begin to ask, yet because he loves us, he's overabundant in his love. God truly loves us. I know some of you like this. You haven't heard it in a while. God loves us wastefully. He loves us so much we can't even contain it all. And see, all of that that's running off of us, all of the extra, that's what it is that we give to the people around us. That's why we want to share and to show his love everywhere we go. I'm trying to think if I want to get into this. No, I don't. I'm going to wait because I don't want to go to it too fast. David dealt with faithlessness in some ways that I think we still need to look at today. Because there is a lot of opportunity to lose faith, isn't there? There are people telling you doomsday stories, all these things. Hamas and Israel, it's the Third World War. It's about to start. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't think so, because I don't know that it's time for Jesus to return yet. There's still other things that need to take place. Do we need to be aware of what it is that's going on? Yes. Do we need to pray? Yes. Be in prayer. Pray for Israel. Pray for all of the innocents. You know, when a country attacks another country, not every single person in that attacking country is a part of that. They have innocents as well. But he's faithful. And he'll give you the courage that you need in order to deal with whatever giant it is in your life. Now, can I promise you that the end result of that is going to be exactly the way that you want it to be? No, I can't. Because God's ways are beyond our ways. God's thinking is not something, if I can use that word, thinking, because that's what we do, but his thinking is not something we can comprehend. God does things that are over and beyond my understanding. But is that not, my friends, the true definition of faith? That's what faith is. I trust him. He knows what's best for me. I don't like this. I'm not happy with the situation I'm in. I'd like this to be over. That's all fine. Those are all very real and legitimate ways to look at things, but not till when they bring you to the place that I lose heart and I lose faith in the one who is leading and guiding and providing for me. David chose to see Goliath in a very different way than the people around him. Now, what was their response? And with this, I'm done. What was their response? Well, it started with his brother. Hey, listen, Dave, we know how conceited you are. We know how you lie and you're deceitful. You're thinking about, is he talking about David? See, that's kind of where Eliab was. He wasn't on the same page that he needed to be. Maybe he was still upset that God passed him over to be king. Because you remember that story. Jesse brought out all his boys. Good looking, tall kids. No, 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 no. Where's the last one? He's out with the sheep. How do you think that went over? That would be like Joseph going to his brothers and going, guys, you're all going to be bowing down and worshiping me. Enjoy. That's not the way it worked in those days. But God's plan is beyond our thinking. So let me just encourage you this morning. Encourage you, whatever giant you're dealing with, ask God to give you a vision of that, to see it, to perceive it in a way that he wants you to. Don't do it in fear. Don't do it in anxiousness. Don't do it in some way that if I don't take care of this, it's never going to get done. Whoa, whoa. Just relax. Let God show you what it is that needs to happen. Let God take you at the speed and at the place that you need to be. How do you know that? Because you're asking. I'm in prayer. I'm saying, God, teach me, show me what it is. Katarina and I are in a time right now where we are praying about a specific situation a lot. We say the same things almost every day, almost to the point where we're going, what else can we say here? How else can we phrase that? And I believe that we get the same answer every time. Don't change a thing. Just stay on it. Press in. Press in. I know what I'm doing. I've got you. I will show you. See it with my eyes. Understand it with a heart that's not bound by human understanding, but by a spirit that says, God, I trust you completely. I can promise you, my friends, he will be faithful. Amen? Let's pray together. Almighty God, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, God, for what it is that we can learn from these stories that are so familiar. God, if we've driven by a church, we know the story. But God, that's not the point of familiarity. It's where am I right now, God, that you are teaching me something new. I've always done it this way. God, is it time for me to change the way I do things, the way I see things? Father, I pray. Teach us, show us what it means to walk in faithfulness in all things, regardless of the size of the giant. I pray your blessing now over each and every person as we leave here. Go with us. Protect us, Father. Encourage us, I pray. Give us comfort in the difficult times, and may we look to you, Father, and you alone for all things of our lives. And we will give you and you alone all the glory and all the honor. It's in Jesus' name that I pray these things. Amen. Amen. God bless you folks. Thank you so much for being here this morning. We need to clear our room, as we always do. Don't forget to sign up or take one of the sheets with you directory. Thank you. My brain, my words are gone. I used them all on you already. So hug some necks on the way out. Love you. I'll see you next week.